Well, let's bow our heads and give the Lord a offering of praise this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We ask that you would open the windows of heaven to this church. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the needs of this congregation, Lord, would be supplied. Father, we're looking for a new day. This is a new day for thee, Lord God, and we're looking for a new day on the horizon. Lord, we believe that all things have passed away, but behold, all things are becoming new. And Lord, even though the devastation and there's other townships that have suffered tremendously, have lost everything, we're so thankful that none of us have lost all that much. Even some of us have lost nothing. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for protection and your guidance in our lives. Lord, I pray that everyone would be encouraged this morning. And I ask you in Jesus' name that you be with us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's been a while, so I was bickering with two messages. And finally, I went to one. And the Lord does this sometimes with me. I get so excited I'm going over a message or a text. Then the next day I come back to it. And it's dead. You get that sometimes you're reading the Bible, sometimes the Psalms or the Proverbs or chapters or something, they come alive to you, and then the next day something happened. Hallelujah. They're not working. But as soon as I came in the door, Kenny's wife gave the first scripture I'm going to share. So it's a divine witness for me that I picked the right sermon. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, there's no way she would know what I was going to share, so I appreciate that. And thank her when she comes in. I appreciate that. Amen. I'm going to talk about a miracle because I think we need a few around here. A lot of families are suffering, devastation, suffering financially, suffering from work, suffering because of health, whatever it may be, it's still suffering. Amen. And all the suffering costs us, doesn't it? One way or the other. It costs us in health. It costs us in finances. It costs in lives. And the things we're hearing that are coming upon the church today is horrible. I mean, I see it as the beginning of the coming of the Lord. I don't know how other people look at it, but that's the way I see it. All this devastation, they said there's some cities that got more rain. They didn't get that kind of rain for 100 years. Now, all of a sudden, attack of these rains and higher than the levels that they were. I'm sure you've all been listening because everybody's been home. We had no power. And my wife was begging me to get a generator. And finally, last year, we bought a generator. When we bought the generator, we took it home. Nothing happened. So I wanted to bring it back, but you can't bring it back once you buy it. Praise the Lord. I said I wanted to bring it back. Anyway, but we set it up, and it was nice at least to get the news and get the refrigerator going and then take it off the refrigerator and get the news and charge up your phones. At least it's something. Anyway, we'll get back to our sermon, eh? We're going to talk about miracle. I'm going to keep it simple this morning. A miracle is not an accident. How many know that? A lot of people in church talk, oh, a miracle. Oh, I receive a miracle. It's not an accident. You just don't get up in the morning and all of a sudden, you know, something a download and you get thousands of dollars that you weren't expecting. And heaven opens up and the angels come and say, here's what you needed. There's your miracle. It doesn't happen that way. But I'm going to tell you how it does happen. Would you like to hear it? Because it works this way. It doesn't happen by doing nothing. You know, you can sit there and say, I need a miracle, I need a miracle. I've heard so many people saying that. Oh, I need a miracle, Brother Frank. I need a miracle, Brother Frank. I need a miracle. But you don't get it from doing nothing. And you don't get it by complaining. You need, that's a good place to be in. A need is a good place. Amen? Amen. A miracle comes through faith. Faith in God. Faith in yourself. Faith that the seed you put in will be multiplied back to you. I'm going to say that again. A miracle comes through faith. Faith in God. Faith in yourself. Faith that the seed you put in will be multiplied back to you. Now turn with me to Philippians, even though the scripture was said as soon as I came in the door, so I know I'm on the right message. Otherwise, I was going to skip to the other one. Hallelujah. But I'll do what the Lord told me to do. Philippians 4:19. I'll have you preach with me this morning. Somebody get up and read that verse. Well, it's not a hard verse, so, I mean, somebody could have it. Philippians 4:19.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Now, my God shall supply what? All of our needs. Not some of them, not sometimes, not when you feel good or when you feel bad, but he will supply all of our needs. That's every one of them.
Amen.
That's a promise you get when you become a Christian. All your needs will be supplied. Now, sometimes your need gets supplied through work, you know.
That's right.
No one wants to hear that sermon. Hallelujah. Sometimes your need is supplied by work, by doing something. Amen? Or preaching, or whatever it is that God's called you to do, or helping somebody. Sometimes a miracle comes that way.
Amen.
And sometimes the miracles come by giving to somebody that's in need, but you have need, but you reach out to somebody's need, and because you met their need, God's going to come around and meet your need.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I haven't spoke to anybody around here, but I believe there needs to flow a little more finances in the church. You know, finances dry up sometimes, and it's very discouraging when they dry up because, by the way, you start saying, well, what did I do wrong? It's got to be we're not praying enough or we're not doing enough, but you're probably not giving enough, maybe. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Tithes just doesn't run the church. It's impossible. You got to have tithes. And the real blessing doesn't just come with the tithe. The real blessing comes after the tithe.
Right.
That's when you see the real blessings come. You can tithe and it's good and you're doing what God said, but then you're being like the Pharisees. But if you really want to be disciples, it's beyond the tithe is when that real blessing comes. It's that sacrificial offering that you make in times of need that miracle begins to work in your life. Are you with me? Now, one day, I'm going to give you an example. I was watching a Christian station, and somebody was preaching, and he was a pretty good preacher, I can tell that. He knew a lot of things about giving and sharing. He'd get somebody in the graveyard to get out of the graveyard, write a check for him, because he was good. You understand? And I felt like I was the man in the graveyard. I got out, wrote him a check, and I said, now, why in the world did I write him $10,000, $1,000? I wasn't looking to do that. But sometimes God excites you to do it. And then I told the Lord for 2-3 months, I said, you know, Lord, I haven't seen anything on that money I seeded. Not a thing. 2 weeks later, somebody sent me $1,000. And I think a week or two after that, I got another 1,000. Now I felt a little better about giving. I didn't feel that it was taken. But sometimes when you feel that urge, you do it. And some people, why you have to be emotionally involved to give it is because when you hold back and you think about it, forget it. You're not going to give it. What happens? You think, well, I need that, and I should do that, and I haven't done this year, and I haven't done a lot of things this year. Hallelujah. But God will always meet your need.
Amen.
So I don't care what condition. I know somebody's in here that needs to hear this message. If you've never heard it, you're going to hear it this morning. Whatever condition you're in, God will get you out of it.
Amen?
Amen? Because I was on a preaching circuit for the first 15 years of my life, beside establishing churches. And I told the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I'm going around and people are getting miracles. And one guy is a multimillionaire and this person's that because words that I've given. I said, what about me? You ever think that way? I know none of you think that way. And so I got discouraged with the Lord, and I said, Lord, that's it. I'm going to work. I used to work, and I used to make good money. I'm going back to work. I don't need this. Now you're looking at me like there. Some of you are probably in the same condition. And I went and I called my aunt, a cousin of mine, and I said, Can I have a, do you still have that apartment upstairs? She says, yeah. I said, is it available? She says, yeah, come down. So I took it and I went and got a job. I got a job in an engineering firm. Now, I'm not an engineer. I can't even put two pipes together, let alone, you know, be an engineer. But I went and got a job as a driver. I didn't care what I had. I just wanted a job that paid money. So I was driving a multimillionaire around. He owned an engineering company. I'll never forget him. His name was Arthur Tickler. So they hired me right away. And I was riding with him, and it was so boring, I used to bring a book with me. So I'd take him somewhere, and he'd say, well, this will be an hour or two. I said, yeah, fine. I just wanted him out of the car so I could read the book because it was boring. But then one day he came, and he got in the car, and he said, what are you doing, smoking pot? You're hiding pot under the seat? And I said, no. And he said, I don't even smoke. He said, well, what do you got under the seat? So I pulled out a history book. And that was the key. We became friends forever. I mean, he just put a liking to me. He says, I knew you were not a driver. You're not a regular driver. You're something, you know, the way you talk, you're not a driver. And then I told him what I was. And, well, I'll make a long story short. We'll go a little faster, okay? And so as we got talking, he invited me one weekend. That this is the first month I'm working for him, into a $4 million house, his mansion in Connecticut. And he said, come. I said, I want you to come with me. He says, and on the way, we're going to stop in Manhattan, and you're going to interview a cook for me. I'm saying to myself, what do I know about cooking? I'm going to make toast and stuff like that and scramble eggs, but I'm not a cook. And so I went and talked with the man for about 20 minutes, and I said, well, I'll give him a chance. You know, I don't know. He was a foreigner. So he took the job, but we took him with us. And he was there for the weekend. We were going to leave him there once we left the house. He'd be the cook of the house and stuff. And so Tickle the next morning, tell the cook to go buy some steak in town. Or you go buy it. You'll pick it. You pick better steak. I said, okay. So I went and bought steak in town, brought him back expensive steak. And I told him to cook it, and I told him how he wanted it cooked. So we came for dinner. They called me to have dinner, and I went down, and I hear Tickle saying, what in the world is this? And this expensive steak, he was an islander, you know, and he made it like a stew out of it, whatever. It was terrible. It was, you know, so he said, what did you do with this thing, you know? So he says, Frank, come on, get the car. We're going in town. We're going to the restaurant. I called them already. We have a reservation. It was a very expensive restaurant. So we went in there, and the bill was probably $90, or two of us, you know, $90, $100, whatever. His went on drinks. You know, he liked to drink. I didn't. So we come out, and I'm laughing about the cook because I said that poor guy destroyed the steak. He didn't know nothing about cooking. So, well, he got rid of him. But in 1 month, he was telling me while I was at the house, the Lord, this man had a need. They were stealing $1 million a month from his company. $1 million. He says, Frank, he said, I know you're a minister. You're a man of God. You told me. He says, would you pray for me and my company? He says, because there's something's wrong and I can't put my finger on it, but we're losing $1 million a year. And I can't realize why we're not getting the contracts we used to get. He said, there's no reason for it. So I prayed that night. And the Lord gave me a revelation, gave me a word of knowledge. And the next night he called me in and he asked me, he said, did God tell you anything? I said, yeah. And the Lord showed me that there were three people that were stealing jobs that were coming in within the company. He had three companies. And they were stealing the jobs and they were doing the jobs, but they had stolen his equipment. They were doing the jobs outside the company, and they weren't getting the work. Not only that, they were using his equipment to do it. It was marine engineering, you know, with ships and stuff. And so I told him exactly what. He said, wow. He said, that's something. And he said, you know what? So he put detectives or whatever you call them, to watchdogs in the company, And they found them. There were three or four of them. They fired all of them. They were doing the work. They had stole his equipment. He found his equipment. And that word of knowledge gave me a raise, doubled my salary, and made me a manager of three companies that I knew nothing about engineering. I was the manager, you know, an engineer. That goes to show you that God will give you a miracle, and it's not what you know, but what he knows. It's not the doors that you want, but it's the doors that he wants to give you. And the doors he wants to give you are better than the doors you want. And up until that time, I felt very, you know, I wasn't happy with the income and the tithes I was getting or the offerings I was getting. Some of the places there were no offerings. Some of them cost me more to go than it was to get an offering. And, you know, and when I used to go, after I got promoted to manager, the whole company knew about it. There was 200 engineers in that company. Nobody talked to me anymore. Once I went in there, everybody was a boss's guy, you know, all this talk. And I didn't squeal on anybody. You know, I just gave a word of knowledge. But you would hear, he got those guys fired. No, I didn't get anybody fired. The Lord exposed the need. Do you understand? And then one month later, and I'm telling you, I know nothing about engineering. He's sitting down with me. He says, you know something? I used to go and sit down with him with lawyers and guys that were in charge of big companies. And they had big companies in the city and Brooklyn and Queens. And I'd hear them talking about, you know, work that they needed done and stuff. And he knew them all. He was in a club, and I met all these guys. And he said, you know what I do now? He says, I'm a salesman. I sell stuff. He said, I sell jobs, you know, engineering jobs for my firm. He says, I have a president of the company, makes $125,000 a year. I am going to fire him. He told me, what I want to do is spit in his face and throw him out, but I can't do that. He says, but I'm going to fire him. And he says, and I'm going to put you in his place. And, you know, I'm saying, oh, wait a minute here, you know. Wait a minute. You got the wrong fellow for that. He said, no, you don't have to know anything about engineering. He says, I just want you to go to this technical school that he went to. He says, there's 7 courses you have to take. He said, but just think about it. He said, I'll train you along the way. He says, but I'm going to start you at $100,000 a year. Now, this wasn't 3 months. He was, you know, giving me this offer. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know this. But you know, when you're asking the Lord to bless you, he can bless you. And that with that job came a brand new Mercedes, credit cards from the company. I wouldn't abuse them anyway, but, you know, credit cards from the company. And so I said, Lord, you know. But after 3 months, I mean, I was making double the salary. I was, you know, got an offer to be a president. I even went down. He told me, he said, look, you're going to go fire the president of the company. He's in the other company in Jersey right now. I want you to take the Mercedes, go over there, take all the keys for the company, take his credit cards. He says he's going to be mad, but, you know, and bring this letter. So I go knocking on the door, and I tell him, sir, you know, I says, I'm Frank Cordero. I work with the Marine Engineering in Brooklyn. And he says, well, how are you? And I met him. I said, I didn't come here. I says, we've come here because Arthur Tickler sent me, and this is a letter for you. So I gave him the letter and stepped away. I knew he was going to be mad. And then the letter point blank said, you're fired. Turn over to Frank Cordero, all the credit cards, the keys to the Mercedes. He wasn't even taking him home. He lived in Long Island. Tell him to get his own ride to get to Long Island. Boy, and he about cursed me out. I'm telling you, you know. But he told me, he said, now, be careful. He's about 6'3". So he says, if I were you, I'd bring a baseball bat. Keep it outside in case he comes against you. I said, well, you know, what is this? You know, engineering company. Well, anyway, he got mad. I got his keys. I got the credit card. I took the keys to the car that he was driving for the company. I had to lock it up, come back and get it the next day. And just because of a word of knowledge. And sometimes we think, we're in like Martinsville, think, well, there's nothing happening here. No, there's something happening here. It's just that we don't see it. There's companies coming in that are going to supply the needs of the people of this church and many other churches. Amen. Now, they may not be the big jobs right now, but when the small jobs are coming, bigger jobs are going to come right behind it. It's a matter of movement. Something has to move in this town. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, now, if you're complaining that you don't have enough work, I don't know. Hey, Ted, I'm telling you, God does not want you to do a lot of work. You own the company. And you're going to have a lot more people working for you than you think. You hear what I'm saying? The devil may be trying to attack you, but let me tell you, you're going to have a lot more people working for you and a lot more jobs coming your way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, the first key was that God will supply all your needs, all of them, all of them. Stop crying about a car. You know how many cars are made a day in this country? All you need is one. Hallelujah. You think about it? One. That's all you need off that. It can be new. It could be all you need is one. Turn with me to Luke 6:38. You know, crying about that job and more money, and then when I was getting it, I was probably putting in the bank every week probably $600-$700 in savings. Just in the checking account. I wasn't even spending it because I you know, had money coming through my hands, and who was giving me money, other people were giving me money. And I kind of liked that, but I was working for it, you know. But God, you know, God is a good God. All right, somebody read Luke 6:38. Okay, now go over it again with me. Give, and it what? Shall be given, right?
Amen.
What does it say? Press down. This is God's theology, amen?
Amen.
This is his word. Press down, what? Shaken together, and what? And running over. And there's some people in this church you need a little running over. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen? And you know what? God is more than enough. It can happen. If foreigners can come to this country and find work right away, and before you know it, they're working all kinds of hours, they can't get enough work. They got so much work, they can't do it all. And there's people in the town complaining that there's no work. Well, somebody's got the wrong code or the wrong number given to them or something, or in the wrong town. There is work. It may not be what you want, but there is work. And what I've learned with God is you got to start somewhere.
Amen.
Amen? You know, when I went to Elam Bible Institute, I gave up the job. I used to work in the post office. I made good money, and I had another job beside that. But living upstate New York, they didn't pay anything. You know, Salisbury Center was probably less people than they are in Martinsville. Probably as lucky as there is about 100,000 people in Salisbury Center. Not even that. And yet, God found a job for me. I was going to get a job with JCPenney to go through Bible school. And I just felt a check on it, but I didn't know why I felt a check. You ever feel that way sometimes? You know, God tells you to do something, but your mind and the check don't agree. There's something mixed up there, not right. So I got to JCPenney. They liked me. They hired me, and they started putting me in a study place, a room where you come in every day. You start reading texts and materials on sales and all kinds of stuff. And after 3 weeks, I was sick of reading this stuff, and it was boring. And my brother-in-law came, I think it was on the fourth week I was working there. He says, do you like your job at JCPenney? I said, that's nice. It's clean, but there's nothing there. There's no money. You don't make money. And he says, my company, the company I'm working for, they're opening up doors. I want you to go down there and apply. I went and applied. I got the job right away. Then after I worked there a month, the company said to my brother-in-law, he said, listen, bring another 20 people like Frank down here to work from the Bible school. So people, they opened the whole second shift for the Bible school where they had no work. They had no work. They opened a whole second shift for them. And they all were making good money. I mean, I was making three or four times what I'm making at JCPenney. And I didn't have to spend any gas. I just came down the mountain, and the company was right in town, hidden. God will supply what? All of your needs. And that second shift that opened up, we used to, one time we had the lights out like we had a couple of days ago. So we all went in the snack room, and we were praying. And the conviction was so bad that the manager came over and started crying. And he said, you guys want to pray for me? So we started praying for him. He got saved that night. He said, you know, we were hated. The second shift was hated. We were all Pentecostal Christians. And we were doing more work in 4 or 5 hours at night than their company was doing 8 hours in the day. Is that telling you something? And people would come in and sabotage our work to make it look bad and all that. But he knew what was going on. A testimony. All right. 3, expect a miracle. And Mark 11:24 says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe what? That you receive them, okay? Whatsoever things what you desire, what things? I don't know what you're desiring this morning, but whatever things you desire, you believe what? And you're going to receive it. You're not going to pray and ask God for something and he's not going to give it to you. He'll give it to you. It may not be how you want it, but you'll get it. And you shall have them. I want you to open your mind to a new concept of God. Amen? God is our source of your total supply. Amen? Amen. The pastor is not. The church is not. I'm not. Some of you people here are not the source of supply for others. God is the source of your supply. Right. Now, even though God uses others to supply your needs, right, it may not always be always the same people. God has a source. He may have a different way to supply your need, but he will supply your need. He's the source of your supply. And the emphasis he has turned on God, amen? Open your mind up to a new kind of giving. Seeding for your miracle by what? Giving first. Amen? Because I've seen many people say, well, I need a lot of things. But the only way I'm going to see is that I seed into God's kingdom to receive them. Amen? And once you let it go, let it go. Don't think about it. Because God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. I can remember one time on a Wednesday night in church up in Schenectady that I had. We're praying and some people with needs came in every night. I mean, every time we had service, there was somebody with a need, needed something. So somebody needed money. I forgot what it was. So I put my hand in my pocket. I don't know if what I gave him, $27, $37, you know. And I just put in his hand. I said, look, be on your way. I knew he was just there for money. And before I left the church, God spoke to somebody in church and gave me the exact amount of money before I left the church. Amen. That's good. Now, I mean, God sees everything that you do. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Open your mind to the God, the eternal law, that what you give is a seed you plant, and from that seed of faith you sow, you can expect many miracles. The eternal law of giving, seed plant, seed of faith, you can expect many miracles. Now, it doesn't have to be much. A seed is what you feel you can afford. A seed is something, you know, give out of your need. Don't give, or give out of your lack. Amen? When you give a tithe, you say, well, I gave it to the Lord. No, you owe it to the Lord.
That's right.
Your tithe, you owe. But when you start giving above that, it's when you get God's attention. Are you with me? When I gave that $1,000 to that ministry, it blessed me, I got back $2,000. It didn't come right away. Some of us think you give it, and then tomorrow in the mailbox, there it is. You know, God's supply. It doesn't always come that way. But it does come. Am I getting anywhere today?